Thank you, Nathan. I appreciate that very much. Appalachian Bible College is in a beautiful location in West Virginia. A lot of wonderful opportunities. I know that if you have young men or women who are interested in the outdoors, they have a great camping program there. And it's one of the most well-respected programs in America. So that's a great opportunity. But they also have good education program there for Bible study for teachers. It's a wonderful opportunity. I'd like to just encourage you to stop by the table there and visit with Nathan. Pick up some information. You're never too young to start thinking about where your children are going to go to college. Tonight, if you turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4, I'd like to talk to you about being filled with the Spirit. And I'm just going to call this one simply filled with the Spirit. You should have some outline notes. There may be some left. I don't think so, but there may be some left on the table back there if you didn't get some. There are a few. Praise the Lord. So if you didn't get some, there's some on the table waiting for you back there. This is going to follow up what we looked at in Acts chapter 3 last week, where Peter and John were on their way to pray. And being on their way to pray, they ran across a man that was lame. And there they healed the man that was lame. And having healed him, that led to a sermon where they gave an account of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave an excellent message on who he was, what he was really all about. So tonight, if you would, let's take a look at the occasion. A God-created opportunity, a divine appointment. You know, we've asked many of you to be praying for divine appointments, and I never cease to be amazed at how God is opening doors for us to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. New things are happening all the time, and it's a wonderful opportunity. I was talking with Frank Suja, and he's talking about he was in quiet time, and as he was dealing with his quiet time, the Lord was talking to him about something special to do, some special way to reach out. And Frank, I think it's next Saturday night. Is that correct? Next Saturday night, he's beginning a Bible study at his home that is for mostly unbelievers. I mean, most of the people who are coming to it are unbelievers who've agreed they want to learn about the Bible. That is exciting, brothers and sisters. I tell you, God is doing a work right now. If you pray for divine opportunities and divine appointments, I know that he'll give them to you. God is more anxious to get the message of Jesus Christ out than we are. And he's ready to use anybody who'll be proactive in that, who's willing to put themselves there. Well, the first thing we noticed as we looked at Acts chapter 3 last time was that there were two disciples of Jesus seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There were two disciples of Jesus who were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were being proactive about this. It wasn't that sometimes we talk about my faith is a personal faith. It's a private faith. Well, yes, our faith is private. Or I should say it's personal. Our faith is personal. But I want you to know that our faith is also public just as much as it is private. Sometimes when people say private, they mean by that, I have it to myself and I don't bother anyone else with what I believe. Well, if our faith is simply one of the many world ideas that are out there, world views that are out there, if that's all it is, then I can see why we'd say that. But if our faith is actually the truth, if it is the truth that we talked about this morning, is it not worth speaking about? If the danger is in not believing the truth, that you have accepted the lies of the world, and the danger in that is it brings you destruction, does it not make sense to I want everybody I know to believe the truth? I know that it says this in the Word of God, that God wants all men to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. God wants them to know the truth. We must want them to know the truth as well. And here were two disciples who wanted people to know the truth. They were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were on their way to pray. And as we put on letter B here, there was a lame man who was coincidentally healed on the way to prayer. He was healed coincidentally on the way to prayer. Now, why do I say coincidentally? They were not heading out to heal a man. They were going out to pray. And while they were on their way to pray, they saw this situation that was before them. It was a God-created opportunity. It was a divine appointment. They saw this man that many people saw every day. He saw many people every day. There was this going back and forth. As we tried to share with you, he had become pretty much a part of the furnishings of the temple area. And after a while, you don't pay attention to that. I think if most of you have many things that you see on the way home that you've gotten used to seeing. That if somebody else went by there, someone new went by that doesn't have that route, they might stop and say, "Hey, did you happen to see that sign that is advertising whatever?" And you say, "What sign?" The truth is, you see it every day, so you don't pay attention to it anymore. That was a man just like that. People saw him every day, and he saw them every day. He had learned not to catch too many people's gaze because they weren't going to look back. He wasn't going to look at them. They weren't going to look at him. This time, Peter said, "Look at me. Stop and look at me. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk." And that man was given a whole brand new life in that. From that event, they gave a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to come with me to the end of chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And let's just look over a couple of things that we see took place here. Let's go. Let's start with chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, as they spoke to the people, giving this message, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now here, note this. It wasn't just that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were preaching Jesus was raised from the dead. But they were preaching that that has a meaning to every one of us. That meaning is that if Jesus is alive from the dead, all who believe in Jesus will be alive from the dead. Matter of fact, Jesus being alive from the dead has guaranteed a resurrection for all believers and non-believers. Jesus has guaranteed there is going to be a resurrection someday, and it will be a resurrection for many that's a resurrection to judgment. They are preaching the resurrection from the dead through Jesus, that Jesus is the one who is going to be the final judge of all things, and that resurrection that Jesus had is a resurrection for all of us. Now go on with me further and look at his next point. In verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, if you would, letter D, I just put it this way. Unbelievers want it stopped. There are arrested men, but liberated people. Arrested men, but liberated people. Even though they arrested Peter and John, you remember the last time we looked at how many disciples there were at the time? There were 3,000 added. There have been now an additional 2,000 added to them. They're up to 5,000 at least. So there are 5,000 people now who are a part of this movement of the Spirit of God, who have seen the Messiah, who have understood what the Messiah is really all about. There are 5,000 of them. Those 5,000 people had just been liberated from their sins. They had received the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God. Now note this. In verse 3, it says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now, why do you suppose they did that? I put in your notes there to keep it legal. You're not supposed to have trials at night. Now, which group is this? This is the same scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, and all who had tried just a few months before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had tried him at night. But now, to keep everything on a legal basis, they're going to arrest these men and not question them today, because you're not supposed to have trials at night. Now they're going to wait until tomorrow to have the trial. Now, if you would, pick up with me at verse 5. "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" So they're going to ask this question. By what power have you done this thing? Why are you doing this? Now, note this. They have put these two men. Don't we do things in an intimidating way? They filled up the whole place with a crowd of people and put two guys right in the middle of them. Why do you suppose they took these two country bumpkins and set them in the middle of all of them? There's an intimidation factor going on here. Do you understand who we are? We are the powerful governing forces of the religion in Jerusalem. Now, how are you guys going to answer these questions that we're going to ask you? By what power do you do this? Now, I want you to notice what our Lord does here. The first occasion of Peter being filled with the Spirit, since the day of Pentecost. Look what it says here in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of evil, or of Israel." Evil. I guess it was a win-win, is it? Is that one of those slips that Jim McIntosh, we use those, we say those are what kind of slips? We don't use those names now that, since Dave Tyler's been on staff. What is it now? Is that a... No, we can't say that name. It must be an Adamic slip. Oh, there we go. All right. "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, let me just back up for a minute. The Spirit had filled Peter with a purpose, and that purpose was to witness. So if you'll fill that blank in there, these fellows were in a proactive position. Now, I want you to note that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, a lot of times there's a formulas given. Here's what it takes to be filled with the Spirit. You got to be free of this. You got to be free of that. You got to do this and you got to do that. And if you do these things, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Let me just share with you what's going on here. It is not that these men have been confessing their sins. Here's what they are in. They are in a proactive position. That is, they were seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what they were after. Now, let me tell you, when you are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you are not at the same time sinning. We call that the law of substitution, or as we put it more biblically, it's the law of putting on and putting off. Putting on and putting off. Now, look, for some people, they believe that all you got to do to be filled with the Spirit is just stop sinning. That is not what our Lord wants for people. Am I just lost? Did I get back? Came back. So it must be someplace I stand here sometime. All right. As I try to show you on a scale, we have everything that's on this side of the room would be a negative scale. These are sins. These are things that I do that are wrong. Okay? Then we said right here then would be zero. This is where I'm not doing any wrong thing. And then everything this way would be a positive. This is where I'm doing the things of God. For some people, they like to just see if they could just stop sinning. So they battle with their sins. They battle with their temptations all the time. They try to stop doing those things. When they finally stop doing those things, or if they can stop doing those things, the most they can ever be is what? A big zero. You're not doing anything. Now, you may be pleased because right now you're not sinning. But that is not God's plan for how we do it. God's plan for how we stop sinning is to start living a sanctified life. Start living properly. Put off the old by putting on the new. Here are two fellas who have seen the importance of putting on the new. They are proactive in their walk. They're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're moving on to pray. They are moving on to serve the Lord. They're in a proactive position. They're moving ahead. When you are moving ahead, you cannot be continuing back here. You are putting this off by putting this on. You follow me? This is pretty simple process. It's just pretty simple. We put on the things that we know are right to do. We're moving ahead. Peter and John were moving ahead. Can I tell you? That's who gets filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's goal in filling these men with Himself, taking control of them, completing them, if you would, was for witness. What was it Jesus said was going to happen in Acts 1:8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what will happen? You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. God's goal in filling people with the Spirit is to make them witnesses. And the ones who get filled with the Spirit are the ones who are in a proactive position who need to be filled. Let me show you one of the easiest ways for you to get filled with the Spirit. Go knock on a door specifically to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you the number of times I've knocked on a door scared to death. I've knocked on a door thinking, I hope they're not home tonight. I hope they don't answer that door. I hope that there they are. Too late. That was when you get filled with the Spirit. As one man put it, you didn't need it before then. You didn't need the Spirit to knock on a door. But when they came to the door, you needed the Spirit. That's when God fills proactive people. People who are moving in His direction. People who are seeking the kingdom of God receive the filling of the Spirit because they're going the right direction. It's not just that they're saying, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. If I can just stop sinning, then I can be filled with the Spirit. They are not looking to see if they can raise their hands or speak in gibberish. They are looking to speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've understood the truth. And they want to live the truth. Jesus is that truth. Jesus liberates people. And here's a friend of mine that needs to be liberated. Here's somebody I don't know that needs to be liberated. Here's somebody that just needs to glorify Jesus. I just want the opportunity to glorify Jesus. That's who gets filled with the Spirit. Peter's proactive. And he's moving in that direction. But you notice a couple of things with me here. Notice Matthew chapter 10. So if you take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew 10 just for a moment, I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 10 is the chapter in which Jesus is sending out the disciples. He's giving them their instructions. Matter of fact, the whole chapter is about instructions of disciples as they are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pick up your reading, please, with me at verse 16. Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, if you can stop just for a minute, let's go back and remember. It says that they took these two fellows and set them in the midst of them. So here's an occasion where you have the two sheep being sent in the midst of the wolves. The wolves want this whole thing stopped, if you would. Now, look what it goes on further to say. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sakes as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Why would they be brought before them? What does this say they'd be brought before them for? For a testimony. For a testimony. It is God who's going to allow them to be brought before kings and governors and rulers and councils for a testimony. Do you see how what I'm saying? God wants His word out more than you do. God wants His word out so much that He will bring you before people so that you can. Divine opportunities. Okay? Let's go on further. He says in verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's what Jesus told them was going to take place. Now, if you would, go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, these are not going to be even Peter's thought-out speech. He didn't reach into his robe pocket and pull out a prepared speech saying, this is great. I wondered when I was going to get to meet before you guys. Here's what I prepared. I got 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. Just listen to this one as I share with you this great message and listen closely because there will be an invitation at the end. He didn't prepare. He had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been in the Word. Do you understand why we want you to be just bathed in the Word of God? Memorizing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, getting in it, because therein is the reservoir from which the Holy Spirit draws when you need to speak. It's going to be there, brothers and sisters. That's his goal. The Spirit has been given to us to testify of Jesus, to speak the glory of God. He will do this in you, and he'll use the reservoir of the Word of God that you have faithfully read and studied. That's the goal. Because we know this, and you do too. Jesus wants the truth out. God wants the truth spoken. The Spirit wants the truth stated, declared, proclaimed. Because the reception of the truth gives life. The rejection of the truth gives death. Why do you suppose they spoke it? They wanted people to have life. Here's the truth. Don't believe lies anymore. We've come to set you free. Believe the truth. Now, if you would, consider a couple of points with me on this. What was the result? Well, in verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." Now note, first of all, something that is usually evident with the Spirit's presence or the Spirit's filling is boldness. Boldness. And you might write out there, that's confident courage. Confident courage. It's the same kind of thing we're told to come before the throne of grace with boldness. That's not brashness. It's confident courage. It's the knowledge that God has said, you can come and pray to me. You can come and speak to me. Come into the holy place. You can come because I've torn the veil. I've removed the veil through the body of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can speak in His name to me anytime you wish. And those who come to address God come with confident courage, with boldness. And people who are filled with the Spirit speak with confident courage to people who are all around them. You open your mouth, the Spirit will fill you. You follow where we're coming from? You open your mouth, the Spirit will fill you. Now, if you think that it's your goal to win arguments, you will not be filled with the Spirit. Because you're doing it with all the wrong purposes. You're doing things from your own resources, just as the said about the devil earlier, that he does things by his own resources, out of his own thinking. No, let the Spirit draw on you from the reservoir of the Word of God that you've already faithfully studied. Open your mouth and the boldness will be present. Go on with me. Secondly, there was boldness. There was clarity of speech to declare the truth. Clarity of speech. He did not mince words. It's a very short message. And he tells them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. By what power have I done this? I've done this by Jesus of Nazareth. The one that you crucified. The one that God raised from the dead. That's who's done this. There was clarity of speech. It went straight to the truth. It went straight to a conviction by God that deepened their spirit that there was something that was wrong and there was something that was right. He told them that you fellows have rejected the chief cornerstone. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. There isn't any other way to be saved but through Jesus. There isn't another name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. So it was clarity of speech to declare the truth. Now notice also, it gave speech beyond their education and training. The men who were there realized, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. That is, they had never gone through any of the accepted schools. They hadn't been to any of the accepted Pharisee or Sadducee schools. But may I say to you, that didn't mean they were uneducated and untrained. That meant simply they were uneducated and untrained in the Sadducee schools and the Pharisee schools. These men had been with Jesus. And Jesus had taught them in the University of the Lord. And the University of the Lord has some excellent classes. Excellent classes. They are often on the job. They are right where you live. You don't have to pay any extra for it. The classes are right there. You don't have to get up and go anyplace. He's with you all the time. And these classes and the instructor, I might add, are always with you 24/7. Sometimes the instructor will wake you at 3 in the morning and urge you to pray. Sometimes the instructor will simply, in a moment of reading, having your quiet time, will instruct you in a way that you just want to say glory. You want to shout. You just saw something in the Word of God that you hadn't seen before, and it dawned on you. I'm saved. I remember reading about Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. a very quiet and staid Presbyterian fellow. He was reading in his quiet time one day when his wife heard him shouting. So unusual was that for Lewis Ferry Chafer, she thought, sure, he was on his way to death or something. She ran to his study, and there she found him saying, "Glory! Glory! I see it!" She said, "Lewis, are you all right or beside yourself?" And he said, "I see the grace of God. I see it. I understand it. Glory to God. I get it." Now, of course, she's saying, well, isn't that wonderful? I bet you some of you have in your quiet time come across some great truth. And that great truth, you couldn't wait to get on the phone and tell somebody. And you told them, "I just read this morning about," and you told them all this wonderful thing. And they said, "That's great. I think this afternoon I got to take the dog to the vet." And you're wondering, did you understand what I said? I just had an illumination from God in heaven. And they say, "That is great. I am happy for you." They may not get the same thing out of it you did. But there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that in His university He'll teach you great and wonderful and glorious things if you'll put yourself in a position to enter class. You follow me? Well, notice that it gives evidence of having been with Jesus. It says about them, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I want you to share with you this. In Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus, He is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Spending personal time with Jesus will give you an education that is beyond anything you can hope for here. He's just that much better a teacher. And that's not to discount education. I don't mean discount education at all. I mean simply that time spent with the Lord Jesus Christ will teach you things that it's difficult to get only intellectually. He speaks to you at a heart level. And He speaks to you at a convicting and convincing level, things that sometimes you can't get simply intellectually. I know I have appreciated the instructors I had at Calvary Bible College, godly men who were filled with the Spirit themselves, and sometimes in their classes, honestly, my heart burned within me as we discussed the Word of God. One day I remember so much having Henry Morris come to one of our classes. And this was years ago, this was back while Henry was still young, and, well, all of us were young. We sat in that class together, and I heard Henry Morris pick up the Word of God and rightly divide it and show us not only creation, but missionary theology. We spent hours with that man one afternoon, only about. And the six of us had that opportunity just to listen as Henry went over the Word of God. And I tell you, the heart warmth that was in it as he taught us what he had learned from God's Word. To be instructed by someone who themselves has been instructed by Jesus is to learn. It's to really be taught. And even though these men hadn't been through all the proper schools, they had been through one of the greatest schools. They'd spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go on. The adversaries are now in a most difficult position. Let's look, if you would, please see what they say at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What are you going to say? Here's a man who was lame and now he's standing right beside the guys. He's no doubt healed. And they're telling him the power that healed them. They can't say anything against it. But when they had commanded him to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, why would they not want it spread further?" Listen, this is not because they are not understanding the message. This is because it means the loss of power and the loss of their own message. This is not about whether they didn't grasp it. They did grasp it. But they had gone further down the road with it and looked at it. If people start following these guys, we have lost our power. We've lost the hold that we have on them. We have lost the control. We have to stop this. Now, what are they concerned about? Let's see what we remember about the disciples so far. One, here's a man who's walking, who hadn't been walking before. Why would you not want that? Two, they know that these new believers have put such a new enthusiasm in the temple area that the praise and worship that's going on there is really animated. Something different has happened. There are people sharing things in Jerusalem that have never been shared before. There is a new fear of God every place. There are people who have been moved to more faith than ever before. Why would you want that stopped? It's only because unrighteous men seek to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They knew they were losing control of the situation and they had to stop these fellas. Okay, go on with me. Let's get the rest of this kind of laid out for us here. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. How do you stop that? When you know that you say you are speaking for God, when you say that we are the ones in charge of God's faith in this on this planet, and the very thing that you didn't have a thing to do with has caused all the people to glorify God, how do you punish that? God has put these people in a most difficult position. Now, is that so he can ridicule them? No. It's for a testimony to them. For any one of them could stop at any moment, get past his own self-righteousness, his own hard-heartedness, and say, "This is a dumb thing to kick against the goats. This is a dumb thing to fight this. God has evidently done something here that we can't explain. I think I'll go ahead and trust Christ myself." All they had to do. But their unrighteousness, their desire to be in charge, kept them from making the obvious, smart decision. Okay. Look with me, please, at verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" I want you to note with, secondly, it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with this Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Note this. On the second occasion, they were all filled with the Spirit. They reported this to their companions, the wonderful work of God, and the response to it. Now note this. There was a proactive prayer of unity. A proactive prayer of unity. Not a prayer for unity, but a prayer of unity. I can't tell you how many times people have called for a prayer meeting. Pastors and other leaders have called for a prayer meeting in which they're praying for unity. The Lord has made us one through the truth. I don't have to create a unity. The unity is already present through belief in the truth. Are you with me? most of the times when I'm called on to pray for unity of the church, I'm called on to say, set aside your beliefs just long enough that we can all have a prayer for unity. Why do I have to set aside my beliefs? That's the very thing that has made us one. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes I've discovered what they're wanting is for me to set aside my beliefs, and they don't intend to set aside theirs. It isn't much unity. It has always been, let's let the fundamentalists set aside their, they're the ones who divide all the time. Let's just let him set aside his stuff, and the rest of us, we'll all keep ours. That isn't unity. And this church didn't pray for unity. They prayed out of unity, and they prayed it with one accord. They understood that the message of Jesus getting out was still the most important thing. And they had been threatened. And I want you to know how they put this together. It's pretty neat. They address the creator of heaven and earth. They state the useless threat of the adversary and who it's really against. They did not feel personally threatened. They felt that this silly threat, this useless threat, was coming against the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about them. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're appealing to God to listen to the threats that are coming against the Lord Jesus Christ and instead fill them with the Spirit again. Give them more boldness. They call on God to do whatever is necessary to confirm the Word of God. As a result, the place itself was shaken and all are filled with the Spirit, not just Peter. As a result, they spoke the God's Word with boldness once again. There was that confident courage. They had the faith that they knew what was going on and they spoke it with boldness. And then, after they spoke the Word of God with boldness, there was the evident work of the Spirit of God in creating a kingdom community. A kingdom community. So I want to fill your blank in there. Look at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want you to notice this. Here are some elements you can find in a kingdom community. It was a unified body around the gospel. A unified body around the gospel. Note this. They were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. Now note this. That has to be at least 5,000 people. And growing. And they're of one heart and one soul. Now, oftentimes what divides up church groups is not issues about the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be issues that really are not as significant and important as one might imagine. Some of the issues that we're going to divide this church, as we'll look at later, were issues over who's not getting distributed the proper food at the proper time. It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't even about doctrine. It was about some practical issues that had come up. And oftentimes that's what happened. But note this, the body of Christ is unified around the gospel. That's our source of unity. If we start looking at one another, we're going to find faults. Did you know looking at each other, the easiest thing to find is faults? Because we are all people who are in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And we're not finished yet. So there are going to be things in us you're going to find that are wrong. It's easy to find things that are wrong. Our unity is not around our wrongness. Our unity is around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its proclamation. If we lose sight of what we're about, that we're about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we're left with is tearing each other up. That's not valid. For us to be of one accord, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get our hearts in one accord, in one, so that we're looking to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed everywhere, all right? That's where our unity is really going to be found. Go on. It was not just simply a unified body around the gospel. It was around selfless sharing. Selfless sharing. No one said that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There was selfless sharing. And further, verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There was powerful witnessing. Powerful witnessing. A unified body around the gospel, selfless sharing, and powerful witnessing. That was how the Spirit was building a kingdom community among these people right here. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ as central in everything they're doing, and proclaiming that kingdom, proclaiming Him as King, as the most important thing they could do. That brought about some selfless sharing, and that gave them powerful witnessing. Brothers and sisters, the fullness of the Spirit is what we need greatly. The filling of the Spirit for witnessing. The filling of the Spirit for telling the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, this world needs the truth. It needs the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lots of lies available. All kinds of stories available. But the truth, there's just one of. Just one of. And that truth is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth isn't just about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about all that Jesus is. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. It's about the expansion of that. He's the one who created all things. Consequently, it's the truth about creation. It's the truth about the world. It's the truth about who we are. It's the truth about who He is. It's the truth about what time is. It's the truth. It's God's point of view. It needs to be declared. And this world needs to know it. And needs it in the worst possible way. They're confused. As Jesus put it, they're weary, harassed. They've got so many inputs coming from them, so many different things pulling at them. Give here, give there, do this, do that. Invest here, invest there. They've got so many things pulling at them. They're harassed. Jesus saw them as weary and called them to rest. Find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find it there. That's got to be what we're proclaiming to people. People are harassed. They're scattered. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. But we have the message that will unify them. And we can know this, those that are of the truth will hear His voice. We have that confidence. We can speak it boldly by the Spirit of God. We can know that those who are of the truth are going to hear Jesus' voice. We know His sheep are going to hear His voice. We know these things. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it with confidence. And watch the people that God is drawing to Himself come to Him. He's drawing many. He's doing a good work right now. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You so much for the gospel that we have in Him. We ask just now for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would minister to us that same kind of fullness, that same kind of power, Father. The same kind of authority to speak very boldly the Word of God. That You might unify us as a body around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, You've already made us one. Now make us aware of our oneness, Father, and give us that one single-hearted purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant that we might become that kingdom community You intended us to be. And we'll thank You for it all in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Well, tonight, I'm going to give just everybody a small opportunity. Our brother Nathan has come here, and he has come here without expecting the thing. But I know that any time that people travel from West Virginia, last time I looked, it still costs money to come from West Virginia. And it still costs money to get back there. And we'd like to just take a love offering right now for Nathan Golden as he's representing Appalachian Bible College. So I'd like to ask the men if you could bring the plates at this time. We're just going to, if you can give something, that's great. You're not obligated. As you know, the giving in the Edgemont Bible Church is free will giving. If you've got it and you can share it, please share it. If you don't have it and you can't share it, then let the plate pass you by without any sort of guilty conscience at all. We're not about guilt, and I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip. Giving is generous and free-willed. All right, let's lift the Lord in prayer again. Father, thank You so much for Appalachian Bible College, and thank You for Nathan. We ask in the name of Jesus that You'll minister greatly to this young man right now. That You'll minister greatly to Appalachian Bible College and give them a powerful witness and testimony, not only in their community, but through their alumni, Father, the people that they have taught and trained who go on to serve You as missionaries. Thank You for the many missionaries who've come from ABC. Thank you for the teachers who come from ABC, the preachers, the pastors, the proclaimers of the good news, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who look to ABC as the home and the origin of their teaching and training. We pray that you bless the professors and those who are there, Father, and keep them strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Keep them looking to Jesus only and not get sidetracked. To this end, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's find out. Anybody have any questions about things we might have talked about today, tonight? Any announcements that need to be made? Al, do we have any announcements that need to be made at this time?
I still have about 6 apple pies
to be delivered. If you'd like to be filled with the Spirit, if you'd like to see what this command of God is like, then stop by to see Al, pick up one of those maps, pick up an address, an apple pie, and go watch God as He fills you with the Spirit. You get a chance to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fair enough, Al? Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else? Any other announcements we need to make at this time? Or any other statements that need to be made? Yes, Al?
The question has arisen, who breaks with 10 leads, so that it might be clarified, that is
Lucky Acuity's
oldest daughter.
How about that? I didn't know that. That's her name? That's right. That is little Rachel Wagner. By the way, have you noticed that little Rachel Wagner is looking pretty good? She doesn't look nearly so little anymore. There was a while there I thought Rachel looked a little. But she's looking healthy now as she's carrying this young child. She's looking pretty good. All right. Anyone else? Other announcements? Yes, ma'am. Oh, that's right. Dale's getting ready to go to a 6 month TDY? Four month TDY. Brother, can we pray for you? Let's have a word of prayer for Dale right now and for the Draggart family. Roxanne, how you feel about this? Great. What? Well, am I sorry I asked that question? Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer for Dale and the Draggart family. Father, indeed, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for every opportunity that arises for us to go and represent you anywhere. I thank you for our brother Dale, Father, for the opportunity you're giving him to represent you in yet another location. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you keep him strong in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep him looking to Jesus every day, that you keep him adequately busy, Father, that while there he will not have that idle time that so often gets in our way. We ask that in every way you might give him an open voice and an open opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant that on this time, Father, these 4 months might be a rich and rewarding time of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for him. I pray for Roxanne, for Josh and Amanda, asking in the name of Jesus that you'll fill them with your Spirit and give them the joy of the Lord every day. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name that the presence of Jesus will fill that home. And though I know, Father, that nothing can take the physical presence of Dale there, I ask that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ will give them great joy and anticipation of Dale's soon return. I ask that you grant that they might be filled with the Spirit in the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, that the grace of God might be given to all of them. Now, I want to thank you for what you're going to do through the Draggart family, for you'll do it in Jesus' name. And we thank you for that, for the sake of Christ. Amen. Everybody want to have opportunity to shake Dale's hand and let him know you'll be praying for him there. So that'll scare you, won't it, Dale? Everybody coming by and shaking your hand? No, I don't think so. It'll feel good about that. Any other thing we need to announce? Okay. Al, can you think of anything I'm overlooking? Because it just seemed like there's something I should be saying. Oh, next Sunday night, we'll be having the Archibalds. Is that, I think that's correct, isn't it? Next Sunday night, I think it's the 24th, the Archibalds.
Sunday morning, Sunday school, junior high and up, is together here, yes?
That's correct. So next Sunday morning, Sunday school for junior high and above will all be in here as the Archibalds get to share with us more about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry opportunities they're having in Bangladesh. This is one of the missionaries that we have. Somebody told me to stop calling them missionaries. Call them Friends of Edgemont who are living in a different country. Because actually, Bangladesh can't have missionaries. So we have some Friends of Edgemont who are living in Bangladesh. and who represent the Lord Jesus Christ while they are there. And they'll be here next Sunday morning to share that, and Sunday night. Sunday morning worship service, I'll be preaching then. I think Bob is not going to be preaching then. He'll speak that Sunday night. All right? Thank you for that reminder. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we're dismissed. Father, thank you just now as we ask you to dismiss us with your grace and peace. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.